Now I got to try this all over again. All right. Well, I am very concerned about our medical situation, especially in Yakima. We chatted with Robin's brother, who had read about it in Montana, our little hospital. And because of the circumstances that are going on in our city right now, I am choosing to not have a heart attack this week, because I'm not sure they can get me in. I'm kind of not kidding. In some senses, those are the kinds of things that we have to worry about, whether there is enough room or people in there to take care of us. So continue to pray about that. Please consult with your doctor about what needs to be done. I sent out an email today or yesterday or day before or sometime that was dialoguing the fact that I would desire that out of Christian love and respect that we would honor those people that are suffering and struggling by wearing masks in church today. I'm not asking you to get a immunization necessarily, although I have had them and I have no problem with them, and the people that I trust have given me input, and I am going to go ahead and do it. That matched with the reality that the Bible is quite clear that we are to sacrifice ourselves for Christ. I'm here with a message of the gospel, and I'm going to do whatever I can do, but this isn't home, and if some complication of an injection kills me, well, then I have been martyred for Christ, if that's the process. You know, I mean, the big problem here is not that I'm here to be comfortable and try and make eternity work in our current state. So I'll preach a little bit here in a minute, but I am kind of concerned about the attitude of the church and the problems we've seen. I don't really see the church as a whole, and especially us, too, doing a great job emulating the sacrifice of Christ, the love of Christ, giving one. I see us arguing our points. I see us defending our platform. I see us saying, I want my rights. None of those are things that, if we really study the scripture, even some of the things we sing about are the things that Christians do. Christians are here with a mission to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We are here in a dangerous world. It could be fatal to our flesh, but it won't be to our spirit. It would be very inconvenient if I got COVID and died. I wouldn't enjoy that, and it would create some problems, but I'm not going to argue my right opposed to the gospel to save my own life. And I think that that's what could be talked about from this scripture in Acts. Listen, if you're a progressive or a liberal, you probably won't like me. If you're conservative, you probably won't like me, because I do stuff and say things that offend all of you. But what I want to do is be a follower of Jesus. Let me read something to you from my notes out of sequence, if I can find it. Maybe God is protecting you from me. I wrote this because I think this is true, and then I'll work on this a little bit more in the scripture. But it says, unfortunately, it seems Western Christians are slaves to their politics first, and then to Christ second. Slaves to our politics first, and then Christ second. Scripture says that we're not supposed to be slaves to anything first but Him. So, if you don't hear anything about that, hear anything else today, I would like to have you pray about in grace and before Jesus? What are you a slave to in terms of living in this Western world? Are you so totally defined by an ideology or a wound or a political point of view that you cannot fellowship with the body of Christ, one another? Then what needs to be done in your heart to make sure that you're a follower of Jesus, that you choose to honor him and honor each other? Now, I'm not wanting to yell at anybody. You know, I've had my medication this morning. But I'm wanting to challenge us as the body of Christ to do much better, because if you haven't noticed, the world's on fire and it's sick and offended and broken, all of those things. And we're joining in with that stuff in a lot of ways. And what this scripture really tells us when we read it is that we are here to demonstrate Christ and the hope of a coming kingdom as best we can. That's why I titled this Kingdom Defined. Are we living in a way that can somehow reflect the kingdom of God and who the king is in the world that needs to see that right now? It's no longer really easy to be a Christian. It's no longer really easy to be a follower of Christ. One little simple thing can get us all tipped over. I'm asking you out of grace of Jesus and the grace of my own heart, and so many of you have heard this, wear a mask. What's it? No, I have not heard of anyone dying of mask poisoning for wearing a mask for a couple hours, or, you know, maybe in a grocery store. Wear a mask. Even if you're not worried about getting sick or giving the illness to anyone else, when I hear the stories of people that are struggling in our hospitals tearing their hair, I'm just for no other reason, I would love to say, okay, if this helps, I'm going to do it. I don't know if it does or not, but what's the big deal? And sometimes I think it's kind of like, well, doggone it, I'm American. No one's going to tell me what to do. So if somebody tells me to wear a mask, I'm not going to wear a mask. I hate to tell you this, but our American Western political climate and Christianity are two separate things. Christianity helps us to define our mission in this broken world. But the reality of it is Jesus sacrificed, and he says that we are too. Here's a simple opportunity for us to walk in that. And I'm going to do it best I can. Starting in this 12th verse in chapter 5, it says, the apostles were performing many miracles, miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so Peter's shadow may fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were healed. Verse 17, the high priest and his officials, who were the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. The religious people were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail, but an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people the message of life. That's the focal point. Now, there are a lot of little theological nuggets in here that, you know, we could explain if we want to get teachy about it, and I probably am not going to go there today unless it's pertinent to what the message is, but, you know, Peter's shadow and, you know, stuff like that, I'm not going to take that apart right now. But what we need to understand by reading this scripture and what applies to us in this position today as a church, as being people who are the image of God, reflecting God to people that are suffering and need in a really broken world, is this, is the kingdom of God has come. There is the authoritarian kingdom of God in this place. It was about an established new reality of God's kingdom here in a dangerous place. That was the picture at the starting point of Christianity. This is not paradise. We are being sent into a broken world, probably at the cost of our lives, one way or another, to bring the message to people. The Western world that we live in used to be pretty safe and comfortable. It is not anymore. We could get away with being kind of lax, you know, God bless me, Christians, I hope I have a wonderful life. It's getting tighter and tighter and tighter, forcing that reality away. We have got to really represent Christ in His grace and love to show hope to, at least in this season of time, a bunch of people who are suffering greatly, who are afraid of stuff. And we will only be able to do that by sacrificing our own comfort, sacrificing our own lives like Jesus has. It has to be about what God wants for us and this message. Go to the temple. Go out amongst where the people are looking for God and give them the message of life. And the message of life is that this all will be set to rights. And no matter what's going on right now may be destructive to us, but Jesus died on the cross and sacrificed His life and was resurrected from the dead. And we have the power of His new creation that can be released into our life starting now, that's going to reshape all of creation in the future. And we will not live this way anymore. But it requires us. Well, I think we can be selfish and make it. I think God's grace is sufficient that, yes, we can be so self-focused that all we see is what I want to get from God, but we're not going to be making an impact upon other people, and I think we'll have to be accountable to God for that, for not showing the grace of Jesus to the lives of other people and asking them to make a sacrifice of their own life to Jesus to change this process of this decaying world by introducing the new creation of the kingdom. God asks us to give up everything. And it says when that happened, people in this scripture here began to be healed and delivered. We're not seeing this kind of stuff happening anymore. I don't know if you're a dispensationalist, but I still think it is really possible. I've been involved in these kinds of circumstances. It didn't happen here because the people were holy. They weren't. They were just, God had loved them and changed their life, and they came and offered themselves, as it's written in Pauline writings and throughout the New Testament. They offered themselves as a living sacrifice. They didn't push the right buttons. It wasn't about believing the right thing or even being right at all. It was about being totally abandoned to Christ. Now, that is very difficult in that for us to do in the West, and it really goes up against. The motto is in the West is different than the Bible. The Bible says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. The United States government says life liberty in the pursuit of happiness. That's not a biblical stance. It is a process of biblical fruit. We can know that by being liberated, but by not being afraid of being controlled, not having fear of what's happening on the planet, because I have the promise of God, I'm totally free. I don't need happiness. I have joy, and it supersedes that reality. Am I beating you up? Or am I boring you? Am I rattling on? No. These guys in this chapter 5 in the temple here, they were restored and made new because they honored and gave themselves to the lordship of Christ above all else. That was their single most priority that defined every other priority. And this is where I had that statement I read earlier. Unfortunately, it seems Western Christians are slaved to their politics first and then Christ second. A simple question is your politics defining your Christianity, or is your Christianity defining your politics? You know, I've been accused of being too soft on gays. I've been accused of being not hard enough on gays. I've been accused of being too much grace and being too supportive of the Democratic Party. I've been accused of being a warmonger because I build and shoot guns. It's a little nerve-wracking for me to go in public, to be honest with you. Because right now there's not a lot of space for just being someone who's trying to follow Christ. And that's what we need to do. I like some of Eugene Peterson's, I can't remember where this is. Robin will tell me in a minute. But Eugene Peterson, one of his interpretations of the scriptures says adding Jesus or having Jesus isn't in your life isn't like adding an extra bonus room to your house. It's totally, totally tearing down the house and allowing him to rebuild it. I'm not sure how many of us Western Christians have the stomach for that kind of sacrifice. I met with an old mentor of mine. He was really old when I knew him when I was in high school. He was my English teacher and our youth leader at our church in Kashmir. And now that we're both older, he's not much older than me. But he looked at me. We hadn't seen each other for years. He had been living in the stands and in Saudi Arabia and in Yemen and all of those places running English schools so that they could preach the gospel, living really behind the lines. You know. And he raised 7 kids or something. I mean, I don't know how many they had. It was like the Verways. There were so many of them, you couldn't tell. But the reality, he just looked at me at lunch a couple weeks ago. Robin and I had lunch with he and his wife and said, Do you really think Americans have the stomach for revival? I couldn't answer that question. I'm not sure that we are willing to give up our ground for Jesus. I'm not sure. We've got to ask ourselves that question. And if you never walk back in this church again, I guess I wouldn't blame you, but I want you to ask yourself that question. The huge deal that happened in this thing that brought healing is that these people entered into a covenantal relationship with Jesus. And a covenantal relationship is way different than really anything that we understand. A contract says, if you do this, I'll give you that. And if you don't, I don't. The covenant that God made with us said, look, if you come to me, I'll bless you. And even if you don't come to me and you fail and you sin, I'll cover you. Matter of fact, if we really break down the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis, God is really saying to you, look, I want you so bad, I will take your part of the covenant and my part of the covenant, and I will do both of them, because you are not able to do that. And so these people entered into that kind of relationship with God. They entered into this thing that said to them, all right, I am going to help you no matter what a mess you are or what a rotten person you are. You cannot be bad enough to not accept my grace if you humble yourself and turn to me and enter into this relationship with me. But yet we really struggle with that reality of giving up our ground to Jesus. Humbling ourselves before God and others, that's hard for us. Isaiah wrote this. This is, shows the attitude of the heart we need to have. Woe to me. This is what happened when he saw the presence of God, was in the presence of God. Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. That has not changed. That is descriptive of who we are now. Timothy, in the letter to Timothy, Paul says this about himself. I'm the worst of all sinners. He admits it. It's not a false humility. It's not a, you know, get beaten down and grovel on the ground. It's the reality of how we are not going to be able to do this on ourselves. And as long as we, here's the hard thing to get your mind around of in the Western culture. As long as we have good guys and we have bad guys, there's going to be no healing. As long as we point our finger and somebody says, they're the bad guy and they're the problem and I'm the good guy or they're the good guy, instead of the reality that we're all broken guys and girls. When we come to that, woe is me, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I hang out with all kinds of people who have unclean lips. Until we come to that place, there is no room for this healing grace of God that's described in this Acts scripture to begin to penetrate in and through our lives and into our community. What we become is another entity that tears people's lives apart if we don't do that. We're all broken people. No one really knows the answers. Mark 8, 34 through 35, and I'm almost done. At 57 seconds. It understates this thing that I've written in my, and meditated on a lot. We get to choose how to waste our lives. You know you're wasting your lives? What are you wasting your lives on? Not getting that minute back. Wasted. Not getting that minute back. Wasted. We usually think of that in a negative connotation, but we can waste our lives positively. There's a great book out about wasting your life in worshiping God. And that's our highest calling, is to honor God first and other people. Wasting our lives, allowing our lives to be consumed for what? What's consuming your life? Is it anger, bitterness, politics, whatever it is? Or is it whatever Jesus has you walking in? I'm not telling you not to vote, by the way. I have political views, but many times I have to sacrifice those for the sake of Christ. Not much fun. But when you spend your life learning how to do that, let me tell you, there's freedom in that because you're not controlled by anything but Christ. There's an old saying that reflects that. You cannot pastor anyone you're afraid to lose. Stay, leave, I don't care. I do care. Stay, leave, but I'm not going to compromise to make you happy. I want to be able to lead us to Christ. So we get to choose how to waste our lives. Mark 8, 34 and 35. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. How hard are you working to save your life? To make sure your rights get met, you're going to lose them. If you're fighting for your rights, you're ultimately going to lose them. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it, will have eternal life. This is hard stuff. This stuff keeps me awake at night because this is a battle for me to walk in this stuff. And I no longer, as a pastor, can assume that you know this stuff anymore, because it just seems like the church in America is not doing what it's supposed to do as a whole. I've got to say it out loud. You've got to grapple with this if you say, I'm going to be a Christian. These are words from the Bible. You've got to grapple with this. Am I a person of hope, grace? Am I reflecting the truth and the kingdom of God in the lives of other people? Or am I just a nasty, crabby person? Some questions you could ask yourself is, what or who do I worship? What is it that keeps you from being here? This is not an event that we have on Sunday morning like going to a movie. This is a call to worship. Now, I understand there are times when you're going to be here, but as a church, we have rolled it into the option of using it as being a part of the blessings of our lives. No, we should be here before God and worship, good worship band or me playing my nose, whatever it is, and be honoring God because he intervened in our life and brought us grace. The more we get separated as the body of Christ, the narrower our worldview gets. Now, we got smoke, we got all kinds of problems. I get it. Sometimes we go on a vacation, but I'm talking about the attitude of our heart. How much news have you read or watched this week? How much prayer and Bible have you been involved with? How much relationship with God have you cultivated? I'm throwing it all at you today, aren't I? I mean, I'm just telling you the questions that I have to ask myself. What am I putting in myself? And how is that shaping me? What or who do you worship? Is God the one who is worthy of you throwing your life, wasting your life in worship to him? Or is there something else that's more important? We have to ask ourselves those questions. What power do you trust? Political power? Science power? God power? I don't know, all of those other powers are... I'm a science guy. Matter of fact, I think a lot of Christians believe some ridiculous stuff. I think it's one of the greatest things that hinders the gospel many times when we get crazy about not saying science exists. It does. Stuff happens. Deal with it. But what power do you trust? What do you feel the best about, you know, having an order that makes you feel safe? What is it? Your ideology? Your politician? Your relationship with Christ? Technology? How do you disperse grace? I'm trying to disperse grace up here. Best I can. But how do you disperse grace? Can you disperse grace? You know, God didn't ever say go around judging people. That's the thing we got to be careful with. He says disperse grace. How do you value people? Do you value some people more than others? Those are all questions that we can ask ourselves about what are we doing in this world to change and give hope and present the gospel of Jesus Christ in the places that need it. People will reject you in some senses, but we are still getting the reality of the hope of the kingdom before people. What will you choose to consume your life? Will you let God consume your life? Now, I'm not telling you all the answers of this stuff, am I? I'm saying a lot of things that are really challenging. What I'm saying is we need to work together to get through this stuff. What will you choose to do to give hope? This week, you will be put in an opportunity where you can choose to take somebody down or give them hope, or to judge them or give them hope. Give them hope. I heard Tim Keller make a statement the other day. He was quoting somebody else, and I'm paraphrasing it, so that's always a dangerous thing. So don't say Tim Keller said this. But he said something like this: we live in a time when people are desperate for grace but are unwilling to give it. And the key to receiving grace is to give it. Can't believe I'm reading John Piper. I'm going to read a John Piper quote. He hasn't been my favorite. But God bless him. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. That's Psalm 63:3. To do this, we must make sacrificial life choices rooted in the assurance that magnifying Christ through generosity and mercy is more satisfying than selfishness. If we walk away from risks to keep ourselves safe and solvent, we will waste our lives. This is really challenging stuff for me because I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be told I'm wrong. I don't want to be put in danger. I don't want to live an impoverished life. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to die. But if I really am going to be a Christian with some sense of integrity, then this scripture, all the scripture suggests that I have to sacrifice myself to Christ and his kingdom and not be in a position where I am doing things strictly for myself. I talked to somebody this morning that said if we could really do that scripture that says don't give offense and don't take offense, that's the Bible, folks. We'd really be a lot farther down the road. We wouldn't be in the mess we're in right now. So if you've given offense, we apologize. And if we've taken offense, then we forgive. We need to be living in that state of humility. And right now, the sad but yet somewhat silver lining of COVID is the fact that we're seeing real suffering because of people's selfishness and unwillingness to work together. And that's why I say to you, what's it going to hurt you to wear a mask? It's an act of sacrifice. This isn't a sermon about wearing masks. It's a sermon about humbling ourselves before God because He's our Savior and giving ourselves completely to Him and nothing else. But if we're in that stance, what's it really cost us for an hour or two, a couple, three times a week to wear a mask? I think when we do that, we fight against the prevalent spirit of the world that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And Jesus tells us to minister in the opposite spirit, which is, even though I may not like you, let me serve you. Maybe you did not please me, let me serve you. That's the spirit that I wish a church across America would figure out how to walk in. Do I have a plan in my mind on how to do that? Oh no, I'm not the guy. I'm not smart enough. I can just only deal with it within my immediate realm. I know all of you within the sound of my voice want the best, but I'm not sure we know what the best is. And I think the last couple years has really exposed our weakness as a church. And fortunately, that's a good thing in the body of Christ when we have had our weakness exposed and we can humble ourselves, worship God, and trust Him absolutely. Amen? This week, do that thing that I said. Find a way to give hope, especially if it's somebody trying to pick a fight with you. Find a way to give hope that the gospel of the kingdom brings to us. Amen? Sorry I went over a few minutes, but I think I've just felt this is very important. I've agonized over this all week. Let's just make Jesus known. Walk humbly before our God. Admit our weakness and proclaim the new life of the gospel wherever we go. Let's stand up. Lord, I just thank you for these folks that are here in this room and those that are watching. Lord, I pray your grace upon them. God, I pray that you would enter in. God, that there would not be any attack of the enemy that makes people feel invaluable because of any of the words I said, Lord. I pray that you would use these words to be things that would challenge us and encourage us, Lord. But so many of us need a deep, deep challenge to be servants of the Most High, God. That place where we are the most content, where we are the most complete, where everything is available to us in the kingdom of God when we offer ourselves up to be living sacrifices before you. Lord, lead us into that. Lead us into that. Take us in our first humble little steps as we learn how to be these kinds of people who release your grace, your love, and above all, your authority and power into this world in a way that brings it back to where it is supposed to be, Lord Jesus, that the recreation, the creative power that brought about the origins of the universe, Lord Jesus, would work itself out through us every day in little and big ways, Lord Jesus, that it would start now. Bless these folks, Lord. I pray for health. I pray for all those that are working in the health industry that need to be covered and protected and rejuvenated. Give us a voice to be able to speak to them and bless them. Lord, I pray for finances and challenges that have come about. And Lord, above all, I pray that this will cause us through these trials to be birthed as absolutely new shining representations of your glory, Lord Jesus, that it would cause us to become even newer creatures than we ever could imagine, Lord Jesus, the representation of your grace and life and presence, Lord, amongst us. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.